Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour, a ministry of Mission Go. I'm Brian Albrecht, the President Emeritus and Director of Canada's National Bible Hour, and we are trying to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And Canada's National Bible Hour is one of our ministries to share the good news of the gospel around the world.
Today our scripture is taken from John chapter 8, verse 12, which says, "Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Today there's a lot of darkness in the world. There's a lot of sin, a lot of perversion, a lot of uncleanness, a lot of impurity. But then on the other side we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sinless, who was clean, who was perfect, who is without blemish, without spot, who has all power and all wisdom and all goodness. And when we have relationship with him, we don't have to walk in the darkness, but we can have the light of life. We can walk by faith and trust him, and he will empower us to do the work of the ministry that he has purposed for our lives here on earth. What a great privilege we have to live in this day and age, to be light in such darkness.
So I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. And when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I say my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. 'Twas at the old-time altar where God came in my heart, and now my sins are gone. The Lord took full possession, the devil did depart. I'm glad my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone.
Good day. Thank you for joining our Moments from the Mission Field, with interviews and stories about how the Lord's work is reaching out globally through the agency of Mission Go. If you, your friends from church, or family members are interested in more information about short-term or career ministry opportunities, or seeking someone to come to your church, or a group to speak about international missions, please call 866-483-5787 in Canada or 888-900-5048 in the United States, or on the web visit www.missiongo.org, so we can share more information. Mission Moments is brought to you by Mission Go, the mission agency with hundreds of points that spread the gospel worldwide and support the continuation of Canada's National Bible Hour. This week during Mission Moments, we would like to share that we are so grateful for all God is accomplishing through Mission Go missionaries, the Scatliff family serving in Guatemala. For the longest time, they've had a heart for working with people struggling with disability and a desire to feed the world physically and spiritually. And everywhere we've gone in their ministries, they've seen the need to help people grow food to sustain their families. To keep the project's scope under control, they've been primarily investigating simple garden beds. The most promising are eavesdrop gardens. I'll make sure to explain. If you're anything like me, you've occasionally found a tree or two trying to grow in your eavesdrops. Let's take that inconvenience and turn it into a convenience. Using short lengths of eavesdrops as, effectively, pots opens a world of possibilities. These troughs can be mounted on a wall, table, or on top of some cinder blocks, and the wheelchair-using gardener can pull up underneath them or beside them to tend the beds. They are lightweight, so the danger of the pot falling on the gardener is mitigated. And they can drain out the end so the gardener can stay dry. With some advanced techniques, you can even eliminate most weed growth. The system can adapt in complexity depending on the gardener, from simple, low-cost, wheelchair-activated watering systems if suited to the gardener's ability to build it themselves. We're outlining the technique and construction methods in a small booklet for distribution through ECHO's community forums. The Scatliffs say that working on a farm brings so many parables into focus. The seed falling on the path, untended to weeds, sun, choking out, spiritual, growth, Matthew 13 verses 3 to 8. 3, and her spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. 4, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. 5. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. 6. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up, and choked them. 8. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold and some 30-fold. The prodigal son feeding the pigs, as found in the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11-32. And the mustard seed, as seen in Matthew chapter 13, 31-31. And the sheep and the goats, as found in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31-46. These are beautiful opportunities to share what the Lord taught us as we work with the kids. Adapted tasks are lovely, and so is meaningful activity, but getting these kids on a mission for the Lord has the eternal value we're seeking. We feel gardening is a link to opportunities to do just that. The Seacliff family will be off to language school in Costa Rica in a few short weeks. They covet your prayers as they study Spanish in an immersive, and intensive, language acquisition program. Please join us in prayer for this family of Mission Go's missionaries. If you wish to support this ministry in other ways, contact us at missiongo.org or Canada's National Bible Hour.
Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray.
Thank you so much for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. As you are aware, this is a listener-supported program, and we need your prayers, we need your support to help us to stay on the air. And so we're asking for our listeners during this time of the year to be much in prayer for Canada's National Bible Hour. That'll make a tremendous impact in people's lives. And many will come to hear the gospel and be saved, and others will grow in their faith. This month, we're offering a wonderful booklet by Max Licato entitled Pocket Prayers. And basically, it's got 40 simple prayers that bring peace and rest to us. Sometimes we want to pray, and sometimes we don't know how to express ourselves in prayers to God. And this booklet can really help you a lot. There's different subjects that are listed in the index, and you can go there and you can sort of read along that prayer, and that will help you to think about your own situation and then pray effectively to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I really recommend this. I use it myself, and it's been very encouraging and been very helpful in your journey towards peace, rest, and a closer conversation with God. To get a copy of Pocket Prayers, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R, 7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010 at Buffalo, New York, 14231. Today's message is from Reverend George Francisco and is entitled, The Bible and Resurrection. I know you enjoy this message very much. Printed copies are available upon request.
Let me greet you this happy resurrection morning with the words of the angel spoken to the women who came to the tomb. Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Matthew 28. That was the happy scene 2,000 years ago, when the joyous truth that sin and death had been conquered forever by our Lord Jesus Christ. He was dead, but is alive forevermore. I would like to talk with you for a few moments today on the theme, the Bible and the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is undoubtedly the most significant event in the history of mankind. Its effects are felt far beyond the first resurrection morning. The very fact that the resurrection holds such a weighty place in the Bible testifies to its great significance and importance. We take the Bible today and investigate this great triumphant truth. First, our investigation will reveal that the Old Testament predicted the resurrection of Christ. In Psalm 16, King David writes by inspiration of God's Holy Spirit and gives both his personal belief in resurrection as well as predicting the resurrection of Christ. David wrote, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Therefore my heart is glad, my flesh also shall rest in hope. Here we have David's personal testimony to a belief in resurrection. He said his flesh would rest in hope. Then he goes on to say in verse 10, "Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now, this is a clear prophecy that God's Holy One, that is Messiah, would not be in the grave long enough to see corruption. Jesus, Israel's Messiah, died on the cross for man's sins, but did not see corruption, for he was raised up the third day, just as the scriptures predicted. Peter, speaking to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, referred to this very psalm in Acts 2, when he said, "David, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption." So David predicted Christ's resurrection some 1,000 years before Christ's birth. Then the Old Testament illustrates or pictures Christ's resurrection in many ways. In Leviticus 14, for instance, Israel was given a very intriguing ceremony that was to take place whenever a leper recovered from the disease of leprosy. Verse 4 says that after a complete investigation by a priest, if the leper is indeed healed, then he, it says, that is the priest, shall command to take for him to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel. Verse 6, as for the living bird, he shall dip the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed. Verse 7, he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and he shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Now, this interesting ceremony concerning leprosy teaches us a great deal. Leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. Israel was taught in different ways that cleansing from sin was only possible through the shedding of blood. The Passover lamb, for instance, was slain to deliver them from the bondage of Egypt. In this ceremony, a bird was slain and its blood sprinkled on the cured leper before he could enter back into the fellowship of God's people. How perfectly this speaks of Christ, who suffered unto death on the cross to cleanse man of his sin and enable him to be restored into the fellowship with God. The second bird was then dipped in the blood of the slain bird and released to fly heavenward, not only totally free, but bearing that precious sacrifice, that blood, up towards the heavens. So Christ not only died for our sins, but he rose again the third day that he might bear that precious blood that was shed for the sins of the world up heavenward to appear before God. Hebrews 9 and 24 says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." The first bird was slain, and so Christ died for our sins on the cross. But the second bird was freed, and rising up into the heavens, he bore the blood of the sacrifice heavenward. So Christ rose from the grave and bore that precious blood up into the sanctuary in heaven to testify forever that salvation is complete. It's available to all who confess their sins and seek cleansing in his atoning sacrifice. Israel was taught then, 1,400 years before the coming of Christ, that cleansing from sin can come only through death and resurrection. The feasts of Israel also pictured Christ's death and resurrection. God commanded Israel to keep seven great feasts each year. The first was the Passover feast, where a lamb was slain, commemorating Israel's deliverance from Egypt's bondage. When the John the Baptist introduced Jesus to Israel, it was with the words, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." John 1:29. Christ, at the very beginning of his ministry, identified with the Passover lamb, indicating he would die, a sacrificial death. This was fulfilled on the cross, and Paul declares, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15. Then on the third day, the Feast of First Fruits occurred. Leviticus 23:10 says that a priest was to take the first sheaf of harvest and wave it up from side to side, representing not only Israel, but all of the world. This pictures the resurrection and the future harvest that would come from Christ's resurrection. Christ at Passover died to pay for man's sin, but that was not the end. His death was like a seed placed in the ground, and it sprang up into a great sheaf of new life on the third day. The Apostle Paul must have been thinking of this when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." So in these and many other ways, death and resurrection was predicted in Scripture. The Messiah's death and resurrection was illustrated also in Scripture. Jonah, for instance, was a rebellious prophet. Instead of obeying God's word, he took a ship going in the opposite direction. God, as you know, sent a storm. Jonah was cast into the sea and swallowed by a great fish. Jonah repented and prayed for deliverance. And the third day, the fish got sick and cast him out on the land. Jonah not only learned obedience, but his miraculous deliverance became a picture or type of Christ. For Jesus said in Matthew 12:40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Jonah's bitter experience with the whale and his subsequent deliverance was used of God to illustrate Messiah's bitter death, but then his resurrection. God can even make the wrath of man to praise him. Messiah's death and resurrection is pictured throughout the Old Testament and is completely fulfilled in the New Testament. Christ's death and resurrection was clearly part then of God's wonderful plan of redemption for sinful man. What was predicted and pictured in the Old Testament was completely fulfilled in the New. When Christ died, it seemed to the disciples that all was lost. They were totally discouraged, disheartened, and disillusioned. They were weak and fearful, ready to leave their former vision of serving the great Messiah, and then fading back into the woodwork, as it were, to their former occupations. But then Jesus appeared to them. They were stunned and unbelieving. They talked with him. They ate with him. They touched him and became totally convinced of his resurrection. This transformed them from weaklings into boldly facing even the murderers of Christ with their evil deeds. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and declared, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him, as ye yourselves know, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death." This is surely a different Peter than the one who denied Jesus and forsook him. He is bold, clear, committed, and convincing. What caused the change? Well, it was the truth that Christ was alive. That changed him and all the early church as well. They were filled with joy. They were filled with the truth. And they were filled with the challenge of Jesus to go and tell they did. When Rome insisted on their acceptance of its emperor as being God, that was an affront to them and blasphemy. They gladly laid down their lives for the sake of God's truth, that Christ alone was God. Friends, the transformation in the lives of the early believers and the transformation in the lives of every true believer since is one of the greatest proofs that Christ is alive. In Christ, you can not only be forgiven, but you can find a power beyond anything human that can enable you to live a God-glorifying life. Jesus is alive and imparts new life, spiritual life, to those who come to him. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5. Christ's resurrection has serious consequences for us today. First, it shows there is a God, for only God could raise Christ from the dead. Then it shows that Christ's sacrifice for sin was totally sufficient and satisfactory to God, or he would never have raised him up from the dead. We can be assured today that salvation in Christ is acceptable to God, for he planned it and provided it. Then we can be sure of eternal life, for Christ died and is alive forevermore. He has promised, "Because I live, ye shall live also," John 14 and 19. These gracious words can give us peace and an undying hope in a world riddled by sickness, sorrow, and death. Like the little bird dipped in blood, the believer in Christ will one day know the joy of freedom from sin and the happiness of soaring on the homeward journey to the Father's house. The hymn writer has eloquently described it. "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." God and his precious sacrifice will be sufficient to see us safely to our eternal home. Will you not trust him today as your personal Lord and Savior?
Thank you so much for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. As you are aware, this is a listener-supported program, and we need your prayers, we need your support to help us to stay on the air. And so we're asking for our listeners during this time of the year to be much in prayer for Canada's National Bible Hour. That'll make a tremendous impact in people's lives, and many will come to hear the gospel and be saved, and others will grow in their faith. This month, we're offering a wonderful booklet by Max Lucado entitled Pocket Prayers. And basically, it's got 40 simple prayers that bring peace and rest to us. Sometimes we want to pray, and sometimes we don't know how to express ourselves in prayers to God. And this booklet can really help you a lot. There's different subjects that are listed in the index, and you can go there and you can sort of read along that prayer, and that will help you to think about your own situation and then pray effectively to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I really recommend this. I use it myself, and it's been very encouraging and been very helpful in your journey towards peace, rest, and a closer conversation with God. To get a copy of Pocket Prayers, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R 7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010 at Buffalo, New York, 14231.